Take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Today we're going to begin a journey through Colossians. And as we journey through this Colossians, understand that as we move through chapter 1, we're going to read and see and study and hear a passage that bears influence and testimony to who Jesus Christ is. And will have a very heavy effect on our thoughts and our heart as we prepare for this Easter season. And I want you to even, I'm going to talk to you more about it in a minute, but I want you to begin thinking even now of the people that you know that need to hear the message of Easter. Now, when I say message of Easter, I don't mean chocolate, hollow chocolate Easter bunnies, or eggs, or fake grass, or baskets. What I mean when I talk about the message of Easter, I'm talking about a Savior who came, God as God with us, who lived, who touched many lives, and who went to the cross for your sin and my sin. But the story of Easter doesn't end there, does it? Because the story of Easter continues as that Savior named Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose victorious in life and is now at the right hand of the Father, waiting for that moment when the Father says, "It's time to go. Go get my children." And we long for that day, don't we? We've been singing about it this morning. We talked about it last night, about how we are a people that God has created, not just for a day or two, or for 70 years, or 80 years, or 10 years, or 5 years. He has created us for an eternity with Him. That is His design, and so it's His desire to have a relationship with us, not just for now, but for all eternity. And He has sent His Son Jesus, the center point of Easter, to make that way possible. And so we come this morning remembering that and worshiping that. And that message of Easter is the good news of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It is that gospel message that many of us know, that many of us have trusted, accepted, and applied to our lives and received. And it's a gospel message that should have a heavy impact on our lives personally, but also the life of our church. Amen? It's okay to amen, right, Brother Jimmy? As much as you want. Just don't be like, what was Coach's last name, Amy? From England. Coach from Union Valley. The coach had always fell asleep and then would amen when he woke up. What was his name? I don't remember his name. Anyway, but what church we used to be at, there was a head football coach there from another city that would fall asleep during the service and he would amen when he woke up. Galen Gibbs, yes. Y'all don't go. If you know Galen, don't go tell him I was talking about him. But stand with me as we read Colossians chapter 1, 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ in our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would take your word and by your Spirit touch our hearts, help us to apply it to our lives, and to share it with people who need to hear the good word that you bring to us today. God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus Christ and the way that he has made for us to know you personally and to spend eternity with you in heaven. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verses 1 through 2 is a greeting that Paul generally, a very similar greeting that he would have written in many of his letters. And his letter here is to encourage the church and challenge them to continue to grow in their faith. His letter is also to combat the variety of false teachings that were coming against the church. Things ranging from Jewish ceremonialism to an early form of Gnosticism. And the Gnostics were very reliant upon human wisdom rather than God's revelation and denied much of God's miracle work and divinity. And the focus of Paul's opening remarks point to the gospel work and fruit in the life of this church. And his words challenge us, too, as we come this morning to evaluate our own hearts, our own minds, our own walk, our own church, to see if the gospel is truly at work and bearing fruit in us and in the life of the church. And the first thing I want you to see this morning as we look at verses 3 through 5 is that the gospel message produces love, faith, and hope. Those are wonderful things, aren't they? Love, faith, and hope. He says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." You know, Paul uses these three things, these three elements, to describe what he knows and what he has heard about the life of the Colossian church. First, he talks about them having faith. And this is not just any faith. It's not the faith that I might practice to come over to this chair and sit down in it, having faith that it would hold me up and not crumble beneath me. It's not the kind of faith that you have when you drive down the road hoping that nobody hits you, that they're paying attention and not on their phone, right? It's a faith that is a confident faith. It was not just any faith. It was a faith in Jesus Christ. He talks about their love, and these believers were living out their faith through the agape kind of love, that love that is sacrificial kind of love, that is unselfish. And in these first two descriptions, when you talk about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is commending and saying positive things and has taking pride in the fact that they have a what seems to be a solid vertical relationship with God through their faith. And when he talks about their love and this self-sacrificing love, he is recognizing that they also are heading the right direction in their horizontal relationships with others. Third, Paul commends the Colossian church on their hope. And hope is a confident expectation. It's not, you know, I hope I get this for Christmas. Or I hope this happens at work. It's a kind of hope that only God can give us. The Colossians' hope was a living hope that was produced from the gospel that they had heard and had accepted. One writer wrote that as Christians, we look forward to a hope that is awaiting us, that heavenly hope. But we also have a hope that is within us. And this living hope that is living inside of us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, it enables us to live our Christian walk with unhindered faith and love. Faith, hope, and love. They work together. They are three very simple elements, aren't they? Now I want to ask you a question. With those who know you, if you would just think for a moment about the people that know you real well, maybe family, friends, coworkers that know a lot about you, if I were to ask them, well, tell me about so-and-so, insert your name, would they use faith, hope, and love to describe you? Would they say, you know, well, Matt, man, he is a person of great faith, that it's obvious that he has great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's obvious that he loves people. That he loves others. That he is self-sacrificing. It is obvious that Matt has a hope that is within him. That it's based on his relationship with God. Would they use that kind of terminology to describe you? Let's take it a little further. Would the community around us, would they use those phrases, those statements, to describe Wooster First Baptist Church? A people of great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A people who truly love this community and those that are in it. A people who obviously have a hope that is deep within them, that is based on their relationship with Jesus Christ. Would the community at large describe us as a church that way? Well, let's think a little bit further out than that. If Paul was writing a letter to Wooster First Baptist Church, is this how he would open his letter? Think about it. Would Paul address us the same way? Three simple elements: faith, hope, and love. Now, if you don't know, I want to share with you this morning that my favorite thing to drink is sweet tea. Anybody else with me there? Anybody else? Amen? Raise your hand. Sweet tea. Now listen, there are just three basic elements to sweet tea, isn't there? Water, tea, and sugar, right? Now, you could say ice. Well, ice is a form of water, so we're just going to say three basic elements of tea. Those are the three basic elements. They're very simple ingredients, aren't they? You have tea, you have water, you have sugar. Comes together to make a glorious concoction of deliciousness. Those three basic elements. Well, folks, faith, hope, and love, they're very simple words, aren't they? They're very simple words. Faith, hope, and love. We were somewhere at a store yesterday and those saw those words on a picture. Faith, hope, and love. But do we truly understand what is entailed in those words? They're kind of warm, fuzzy words, aren't they? But when we get down to what the Bible means about faith, hope, and love, they're very strong words. Faith is a very strong word. Love, the way God uses it and has displayed it to us, is a very strong word, isn't it? The word hope is a word that is very deep with meaning for those who know Jesus Christ. They're very important words. Faith, love, and hope are these three basic elements that must be in our lives. And folks, they must be in the life of our church. And I don't talk about what people think about us. We want to exercise faith, hope, and love because we want other people to think of us that way, or we want the community to think of us that way, or we want to dream about an apostle writing us a letter and thinking of us that way. We should have faith, hope, and love in our lives because that's what God wants to see. He wants to see those things developed within us. And guess what? He even helps us do just that if we'll let Him. He will develop those things in our lives. And if they are clearly seen in our life, they will be clearly seen in the life of our church. And guess what? People will be impacted because the gospel is at work within us through our faith, our love, and our hope. So, the gospel message, it's powerful. It produces those three elements and many more things in our lives. We focus on those in this passage. But there's a second thing I want you to see, is that the gospel message bears fruit and grows. How effective is the gospel message? Well, do you know of any other message that has the power to change lives? Transform lives. Do you know of any other message that has the power to take people from death and move them to life? Have you run across any other messages like that lately? Any other words like that lately? The good news of Jesus Christ, the message that is entailed within the gospel, has the power to transform our lives from death to life. Because if we truly believe in the message of Jesus Christ, understanding that the good news tells us that God sent His Son to die for our sins because there was no other way to pay the price sufficiently for the sin that is in our life. And that sin's important to deal with because it separates us from God. So it's an important message. And as the gospel spread in the New Testament, life after life after life after life was changed. And what's interesting and what's neat to consider is that sometimes we look at the New Testament, and Paul is such a major contributor to the New Testament, that we may forget that Paul wasn't the only missionary. Paul wasn't the only one that was taking the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the known world at the time. And on occasion, Paul would enter a place hoping to plant a church and to share the gospel message with people, only to find that someone else had beat him to it. And Paul wasn't upset by that. He didn't stomp his feet and say, "Oh, somebody beat me to it. I can't plant a church here." No, it brought great excitement and pride to Paul's life to know that the gospel was so powerful, it was moving and moving. Think about it. I mean, how did that happen? Well, you remember that little event called Pentecost, where thousands and thousands of people were in Jerusalem for a festival, and the Holy Spirit moved, and all of them began to hear the message of Jesus Christ in their own language. Now, they didn't stay there, did they? Those people went back from Jerusalem, went back to where they lived, and took the gospel with them, the best souvenir you could take home. And the gospel spread. It was spreading, not just among the Jews, the Gentiles, but across racial, national, and geographical barriers throughout the Roman Empire of the time. The gospel was moving it. So we ask that question, how effective is the gospel message? Now, it grows and grows and grows within us, and it continues. I mean, you ever stop to think how a message that was preached 2,000 years ago is still preached today, and it's still transforming lives? Only God can do that kind of thing. Now, some of you know a whole lot more about gardening than I do, don't you? Just say amen. You know who you are. But in the flower world, I know a little bit about the fact that there are annuals and there are perennials. Am I headed the right direction, Rick? Yes. Now, as I understand the terminology of annuals, they are what? They are plants or flowers that grow, produce their fruit or flower, and then they die, usually within a year. And you have to find another plant and replant. They don't come back like a perennial. Now, when I think of those terms, I don't think of them in terms of agriculture. I think of them in terms of sports. Because you always hear, this team is a what? Perennial powerhouse. So this team is a perennial force in the league or whatever. That's how I think of it. That means that year after year, this plant or this team is coming back and doing what they do. They don't come in and die off for a season. Folks, the gospel is a perennial gospel. It is planted and it grows and it grows and it grows. There are even some of those plants where you can clip off a piece of it and plant it and it'll grow itself. It'll grow another plant. The gospel is like that. We take that gospel that is within us, we share it with somebody else, and guess what? The Spirit works in that and nourishes it and helps it grow. And then that person takes a little bit of the gospel that's within them and they pass it on to somebody else. That's called sharing the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, and it's powerful, it's effective. And when you think about it, Jesus said, go with the gospel in Matthew 28 when he gave the Great Commission. And the early believers, guess what? They did what he told them to do. They were taking the gospel message. It was growing and growing and growing, and it was reaching all over the known world at the time. And so it was growing constantly. But, I got to think, would we expect anything less from God than a gospel like that? I mean, could we expect any other type of powerful message from God than the gospel message that keeps growing and growing and growing and transforming people's lives? So I want to ask you, as we talk about the gospel bearing fruit in our lives and growing, is that happening in your life? Maybe you're just, if you were to admit it, maybe you're an annual Christian. Where the gospel, you received it at one time, but it really has no effect on your life right now. God wants us to be believers, to be a church that is a perennial powerhouse for the gospel. Not just to have an effect for a short time and to die off, but regardless of who is sitting in these pews or who is sitting in a circle or around a table in a small group in our church every week, that the gospel is moving and working in our lives all the time. That's what God wants. He wants to see it bearing fruit in your life and in the life of this church, not just for a short time, but for your entire life. And when all of us die and there's still a people here, that the gospel is still moving. The gospel is still growing. The gospel is still transforming lives, because that's what God does. That's what His message does. And if the gospel truly has taken root in your life, the fruit of the gospel should not just be evident for one season, but for every season. And this wonderful gospel message that we talked about, that he talks about in verse 6, talking about how it's increasing and growing. He says, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. Look at verse 7 and 8. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. What I want you to see from verses 7 and 8 is this wonderful gospel message that we have is meant to be shared. It's meant to be shared. We have something that is a treasure, but it's not the kind of treasure that we lock up or we hide away. It's the kind of treasure that we share. And let me tell you something. You can share the good news all you want, because guess what? That good news of Jesus Christ, it's never exhausted. It continues to grow and bear fruit. You can't share it enough. You can't allow the gospel message to work in you enough. Just let it loose within your life and see what happens. Let God's good news run in your life. And so why is it important to share the gospel? Well, the gospel message is a life-transforming message. And folks, there's been a lot of news over that for many hundreds of years. There's been a lot of noteworthy historical things that have happened that are wonderful things to talk about today in history lessons, of heroic acts, of things that have devastated civilizations, of monumental things that happened, like the first airplane flight, or the first man on the moon, or when Eli Whitney made the cotton gin, all those things, important things that have happened. But there is nothing, no news, no event more important than the good news of Jesus Christ. You won't find a more powerful message and a more important message. That's why when I talk with people about giving their life to Christ, we talk about the decision to receive the gift of salvation that God gives us, and to declare Jesus Christ as Lord and boss of our life. I always tell people, this right here is the most important decision you could ever make in your life. The most important. I mean, when I decided that I was going to ask Amy to marry me, that was a really big deal. I mean, most of you know that I knew from the moment I met her that I was going to marry her and chased her for 7 years. Finally wore her out, and she said, I can't get rid of him, so I guess I'll marry him. And that was an important decision. But nothing's more important than the decision of whether or not we're going to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. And let it work in our lives. And allow God to mold us and shape us. The gospel is good news. The gospel works in our life. It makes us more like Christ. The gospel grows within us, allowing us to bear fruit. The gospel develops within us life-changing qualities and are in us such as faith, hope, and love. And what's interesting is that Epaphras, we talk about, and it's important, don't miss that strange name. Epaphras was a Colossian. Epaphras helped start that church. See, the reason I want you to miss that is that Epaphras was one of them. And God used him to start a church and to help change that area of the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, why do I want you to make sure you have that connection? In your bulletin this morning, you'll find a little yellow sheet. And on this yellow sheet, it says, who in your circle of influence needs to hear the message of love, forgiveness, life, eternity, and hope of Easter? And if you look on there, there are five categories: family, coworker, neighbor, friend, or social. And what I want you to do is in the next few days, today would be good, sometime today, if you just sit down and think of one family member that needs to hear the message of love, forgiveness, life, and eternity, and hope of Easter. A coworker, a neighbor, a friend, or someone maybe in just your social circle. Maybe you see them at the coffee shop, or their son or their daughter is on the ball team with you. And I want you to write their names down. I want you to begin praying for them. Praying for an opportunity. See, Epaphras was part of the circle that was called Colossae. He was part of these people. He had established connections with them. And God used those connections to start and plant the church and to help share the gospel with people and transform them, their lives. So I want you to pray about who God wants to use you to share the good news of Easter with. Now, it may be simply that you invite them to church over the next couple of weeks, next Sunday or Easter Sunday or the Sunday after that, but sometime this month. That you pray that God would use you, that give you the opportunity to invite that family member or co-worker or friend or to share your testimony with them of how the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has transformed your life and how you want it to transform their life. So I encourage you to pray about that. Because either way, how God uses us, it's His plan to use us to spread the gospel. Did you know that? That's His plan, to use you and you and you and you, all of us who know Jesus Christ and know the message of the gospel. He wants to use us to spread the gospel message. So the question is, will you allow Him to do that? Will you allow the gospel to work in you? Will we also allow God to work in you to share the gospel? The gospel and the church go hand in hand. If there's no good news, guess what? There's no reason for you and I to be here. Let's face it. If we don't have a gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, then why in the world are we here? The gospel is why we're here. And why we're here is to share the gospel. They go hand in hand. We need the gospel. Many of you this morning could testify that you have accepted and trusted the good news of the gospel. And folks, it's the gospel message that we're to take to the world around us, to the family members, the co-workers, the friends, those in our circle of influence that God wants to use us to share the good news with. So I'll leave you with this question. How do you need to respond to the gospel this morning? For some of you, your response to the good news, the gospel this morning, is to, for the first time in your life, accept the gospel message. Accept, receive what God has done for you, and to begin that personal relationship with Him. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. Actually, we're going to stand with our head bowed and our eyes closed. In just a moment, I'll tell you when. And the musicians are going to play. And while they play, I want you to think, how do I need to respond to the gospel? Maybe it's for the first time giving your life to Christ. Maybe for you, it's realizing that, hey, God wants to use me to share the gospel with people that I have connections with. You see, there are so many people in your life that it would take me years to build a connection with in order to share the gospel with them. But you've already got an established connection. And God wants to use that connection you have to share the good news with someone. So let him use you. Maybe you're here this morning and your response to the gospel message this morning is to say, you know what, I want to be in a church, or God's leading me to a church that is a gospel-centered church. And I believe God is leading me to connect my life or the life of my family and I with this church. Or maybe God wants you to be a minister of the gospel. And maybe that's your invitation this morning. God's been working in you and wants to use you more than just occasionally, but every day to share the gospel message. And you want to give your life to that ministry. But how do you need to respond this morning? It's my belief that anytime we read God's word, hear his word, see his word, that all of us need to respond in some way. It's going to be different for everybody. But this is a living and active word of God. And it touches everybody. So how do you need to respond to his word this morning? Would you bow with me, please?